Together. Every year, I think about after our Christmas musical, how on earth are they going to do better than this? And every year, they never let me down. If you were not here last Sunday night, number one, shame on you. Number two, boy, did you miss a blessing. It was such a powerful time, not just of music, but a powerful experience of worship and remembering that people are waiting to hear the gospel, the good news. It was a wonderful time. Well, let me share with you, this is wonderful news. As we remember our Lottie Moon offering, we set a goal this year for ourselves of $50,000, which is remarkable for this church. And once again, we met and exceeded our goal, given to date $62,034. We're grateful for that. Thank you all for being so committed to undergirding the work of our Southern Baptist International missionaries, and we're just so grateful for that. Shortly after the end of World War II, a young pastor was called to come to the city of Detroit to lead an old church in the middle of a neighborhood that had changed rapidly after the end of the war because of so many European immigrants who had made their way into America out of the devastation of Europe. And this young pastor came in with his family, and they were doing their best to get this church back to where it ought to have been after some years of decline. But it was a hard challenge, and part of it was that the building itself was getting very old. Christmas season was right around the corner, and one day he came into the sanctuary and he looked, and a huge piece of plaster had fallen from the wall of the sanctuary right behind the pulpit area. So there was this huge gash in the middle of the wall. And he had a real problem because, number one, there was not enough time to repair the wall before Christmas was coming. But more than that, there was no money to pay for it if they had been able to find someone. So he resigned himself to the fact that on that Christmas season, he was going to be preaching to his people about the coming of Christ with a wall behind him that was terribly defaced. A day or two later, this pastor and his wife were invited to come to an auction that was supporting one of the charities that was taking care of folks in their neighborhood. And so he was there, and among all of the things that were for sale, he found this beautiful ivory and gold tablecloth. It was gorgeous. You could tell from the quality of it. This was something of unique value. The problem was this tablecloth was 15 feet long, so it really wasn't practical for anybody. And he thought, you know, that would just about fit over that scar in our sanctuary. And so he bid for it, and he was able to buy it for $6.50. And he brought it back home, and he walked in the sanctuary, and he's getting ready to hang it. And as he walked in, he looked, and there was a bus stop that was right in front of their church. And he saw a lady sitting there, and he called out to her, and he said, "Ma'am, it's 40 minutes before another bus is going to run, and it's really cold outside. Do you want to come in and wait in our sanctuary until the bus arrives?" And she was thankful, and she came in, and as she walked in, he thought she was an older lady, but as he looked at her, he realized she was young, but very burdened. She sat down in the sanctuary, and she just began to pray as she waited in the warmth of that place. And after having talked with her a few moments, he went about the task that he had of hanging the tablecloth, the tapestry, over that hole in the wall. As he worked, he had that sense you get sometimes, you know, that somebody's standing right behind you. And he turned around, and she was standing there staring at the tablecloth. And she said, "That's mine. That's mine. My husband had that made for me in Brussels. And there's not another one like it in the world. That's my tablecloth." She began to tell him her story. She and her husband were from Vienna, Austria, and early on they had opposed the Nazis as they were coming into power, until finally, as things escalated, as the war was moving toward its beginning, they realized it was not safe for them to be there anymore, and so they decided it's time for them to make their way out of the country. The people they talked to said, you can't both leave together. If it becomes obvious that you're fleeing the country, then they're going to stop you and you'll never be able to get out. So they made a decision that he would put her on a train to Switzerland where she would be safe. And then a few days later, after things had calmed down a little bit, he would follow her and together they would escape the war. But he never came. Later, she would receive the news that he had been arrested before he could leave the country, had been sent to a concentration camp, and died before the war was over. This pastor was so moved by her story that obviously he offered to take it down and give it to her as the last possession to remember the life she once had. And she said, no, I would rather it be right where it is. It was about that time that the bus arrived and she left, but he had her give him her address so that when the Christmas season was finished, he could bring it to her and she would have it. Christmas Sunday came. People were astounded at the beauty of that tapestry on the wall behind them, not even knowing the story of why he had bought it or what had transpired. But they just could not believe what a beautiful thing it made. And they could not wait to see it in the glow of a Christmas Eve service. And Christmas Eve came and the people gathered around from all in the neighborhood. All of these folks gathered to worship the Lord Jesus on the eve of his birth. Among them was a man who had opened a watch repair shop in the neighborhood. And when the service was over, this man came to the pastor and he said, that cloth belonged to my wife. She died during the war, but I bought it for her. And this pastor had the great privilege of saying to this man the greatest news he would ever get to share. Your wife is not dead. She is alive. And I know how to find her. And together they got into the pastor's car, and he got to be a witness as two people who thought one another were dead were able to reunite on Christmas Eve. True story. Every now and then in our lifetime, we have the opportunity to be part of sharing incredible news. Something will happen in your life or in the lives of somebody you love, and it's the greatest thing in the world. And the only thing as good as experiencing it is being able to share it with somebody else. So here's my question to you this morning. So when something amazing happens to you, something life-changing, something that's going to transform everything, when something incredible happens in your life, who do you want to tell? Who do you want to be the first one to hear this incredible news of what the Lord has done or what has happened in your life? I know exactly what I want to do 100 times out of 100. When something incredible happens in my life, I want to tell my wife. Before anybody else, I want Judith to know about that amazing thing that just happened in my life. I want to be sure that before anybody else matters, my wife knows what's been going on. I want to share the news. Not only that, when I have good news, I want to share it now. I don't want to say later on after work when things get quiet and everything settles down. I want to say, you won't believe what happened to me. Who do you run to when you want to share the good news? That's the question that Mary had to ask herself after the coming of Gabriel. He had been had just told her the greatest news the world would ever hear. The Lord had chosen her to be the mother of his only begotten son. And that son would be the Savior of the world. As Gabriel left her behind, as her heart was bursting with joy and wonder at this amazing thing that God had promised he was going to do, she had a question. Who do I tell? Who do I tell first? Who do I want to see before anybody else so that they can hear my incredible news? We don't know much about Mary and her background. We don't know anything at all about her beyond the fact that she lived in Nazareth. We don't really know anything. We don't know anything about her parents. We don't know whether she had brothers or sisters. We don't know anything about the people who were around her. But the Bible does seem to say this. There was a very close relationship between the Virgin Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. One had been chosen to be the mother of God. The other was going to be the mother of John the Baptist. And when Mary heard Gabriel's news, before anything else, she wanted to tell Elizabeth. Why do I believe Elizabeth was the first person on Mary's mind after Gabriel left her behind? Because the Bible says, as soon as the angel left her, Mary arose and went into the hill country with haste. In other words, she didn't wait to pack a bag. She wasn't waiting till tomorrow to do something. As soon as Gabriel left her, she went with haste. She couldn't get there soon enough. And not only that, when she got there, the Bible says she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. In other words, she burst through the door saying, "Elizabeth, Elizabeth, where are you?" When I read that, I can't help but think about how things were when I was a little boy. You remember back when some of us were children and you didn't really lock your door, and in fact, you had a screen door, and somebody came to see you, and the first time you knew they were in your house was when you heard the screen door slam, because they never asked, "Can I come in?" They didn't knock on the door, they just walked in. You remember those days? I get the idea that if they had had screen doors in those days, that's exactly what Elizabeth would have heard. "Elizabeth, Elizabeth, you won't believe what God has just done to me." She didn't worry about whether Elizabeth would believe her. She didn't think about how she was going to share the news. She just got there, and as it turns out, the Lord handled it anyway, because as soon as she heard Mary come in the door, Elizabeth cried out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And in response, Mary poured out a proclamation filled with faith and beauty. Today we call it the Magnificat. And it reveals so much about who Mary was and what God was making out of her. And it also reveals the kind of person God wants you to be. Because you too have been given the most incredible news that the world will ever know. That God loved us and sent his son. So I want us to take a few minutes, and I want us to look together at this proclamation that Mary made to Elizabeth, and I want us to discover what it tells us about her, but just as much, what it tells about his plan for you. The first thing we discover in this is that Mary declared a heart full of worship. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." This profound statement reveals what was at the very core of Mary's soul. She was filled with love and reverence for the Lord. What does that mean? That means Mary lived her life from a center of worship. What was it that defined her, that made her special? Because remember, just a young village girl in a forgotten place. What was it that made God choose her? It was that she lived out of a life of worship. Her heart was constantly one that was open to praising and worshiping and revering God. She loved him with all her heart. She honored him with all of her ways. She lived to please him in whatever she did. And these are the qualities that caused the Lord to choose her. Out of all of the women in the world, she lived from a core of worshiping Jesus. Because the truth is, in Mary's life and in every life, it always comes down to this. Who do you worship? Who is your Lord? If you had to ask yourself the question this morning, so what is the core at the center of who I am? What is that one thing that defines me more than anything else? Is it something I do? Is it something I have? Is it somewhere I've been? Is it something I think? What is it that defines me from the core outward? The Bible reminds us that God says that's where the worship of God begins. All of us have to decide how much we're willing to surrender to God's plan. Everybody makes the decision, just what am I going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ where my life is concerned? And people handle it in different ways. Some people choose to keep him out of their lives completely. Some people are approaching this Christmas season and they can't wait for it to be over because, after all, it's really nothing but presents and crowds and traffic, and I just want it to come and go. I want to push him away. I want to do the best I can to keep him in the distance. I don't even want to think about the spiritual side of Christmas. And they just push him out. And there's some people that want nothing to do with the Lord. But there are a lot of other people as well. There's some people who are willing to let him in, just not so far that he shakes things up. I say they have an innkeeper's kind of heart. You know, I don't mind if you're around, but I've got a lot of busy things going on, and I've got a lot of other people calling for my attention, and I don't have time, Lord, to let you be all of that in my life. Just stay in the corner and don't draw too much attention and keep your distance from the middle of my soul. And some people are content to just keep Jesus in the Christmas story. You know what I mean? Oh, I love those stories. I like to sing about Little Town of Bethlehem. I like Sweet Little Jesus Boy. But let's keep him a baby. And let's remember him once a year. And let's don't make too big a deal out of Jesus. The Lord is looking for so much more. The Lord is looking for people who seek him so they can kneel before him in worship and rise to serve him as Lord. What's going to define what Christmas means to you this year? It's very simply that. Where is Christ in my life? He causes people to come to him with a heart of worship, just like Mary did. And today is a good day to stop in the midst of all of the demands of Christmas and remind ourselves to have a heart of worship. We sang it together earlier in the service. You've sung it 100 times before. But a heart of worship simply means that we challenge each other to do that thing that's more important than anything else. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Mary came from a heart of worship, and so should you, and so should I. But that's not all. Mary also revealed that she was a woman of deep faith. Listen to what she said. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Those are beautiful words of faith, but they are so much more. You see, these words that Mary used echo the prayers that were offered in Psalm 138 and Psalm 24. In fact, the truth is, if you take this pronouncement, this Magnificat, and you take it apart and begin to look inside, what you're going to find is that in Mary's words, there are more than 20 prophecies and promises that are found in the Old Testament. Time after time, you'll find she is using phrases and expressions and words that reflect things God had been talking about for a long, long time. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that when Mary was speaking to Elizabeth, that she was just quoting the Bible and making it seem like it all came out of her own mind? She was plagiarizing Scripture in order to sound profound? No, that's not what it means at all. Does it mean that years later, Luke chose to weave this prayer together and wrote it in such a way that it sounded like it came from Mary, but it really didn't? It was kind of Luke's creation. No, that's not what it means either. So what does it mean that Mary was able to draw so many prophecies and so many promises together and put them together into this magnificent prayer, this proclamation? It means that as a young woman, Mary was already rich in faith. Her heart and her mind were steeped in a knowledge of Scripture. These words of prophecy flowed out of her mouth because God's Word already dwelt richly in her mind and in her heart and in her spirit. And what came from her mouth came naturally from her heart. What it's saying is this: for much of my young life, I've been hearing about what God said. I've been studying what God has promised. I recognize the prophecies that have come and the promises that have been made, and I've just built all of this into my life so that when the time came, it just flowed out naturally. You've had that kind of experience before. It may be that you've been talking with someone about questions they had about faith. It may be that someone's been sharing a real need or a burden or a hurt in their life, and you begin to quote Scripture to them that you didn't even realize was there. But it was there because you allowed God to put it there, and you've thought about it, and you've dwelt on it, and you're able to, at the right time, bring it out and share it again. And that's exactly what happened to Mary. At that moment, with that bursting heart, she just pulled God's Word out, and it just flowed into a powerful, powerful prayer. She knew what the Lord had said. She thought about what it meant. She'd applied it to her life. And when God's promise came, God's Word became her natural heart language. In the same way, God calls everyone to hunger to be rich in faith, to make a serious commitment to know and follow what God is revealing in His Word. I know I ought to read my Bible every day, but after all, I've got other things going on and other things attracting my attention. I know I should, but I just don't have time for that. Maybe that's because you think it's a discipline, and it's not. It's an opportunity to open your life up to the heart and the mind of God and let Him speak it deep into where you are. It's so important that you're able to do that. Too many people kind of go about things backwards, and it gets them confused in life. They listen to other people and they think about things and they decide what they believe. And once they've decided what they believe, then they go to the Bible and try to find a verse that justifies that conviction. The Bible says, don't start with yourself. Start with the Word and let it speak its way into your life. God called Mary, calls us to be like Mary, to obey what He has told us. And a rich faith had a deeper requirement. You have to accept the Bible for what it is. Not teachings about God, but direct revelation from God to you. You can never be casual about Scripture when you understand it is your only earthly connection to the mind and heart of God. There's nowhere else you can go to hear what He wants you to know. And you can never read it superficially when you know God will use it to transform your life as He transformed the life of Mary. But to have a faith like Mary's, a deep faith, you have to do more than read the Bible. You have to let your heart and your mind be saturated by the truth of Scripture. Let it become your native language. God is calling you to commit yourself to a growing and a faithful heart, a heart like Mary's. And then Mary revealed an absolute trust in the Lord. If she was going to be the mother of the Savior, then Mary was going to have to trust the Lord. The Lord was going to have to guide her. The Lord was going to have to protect her. The Lord was going to have to give her wisdom. The Lord was going to have to make it possible for her to raise Jesus to accomplish what the Father had sent him to do. It was going to be an incredible challenge. And all of those things required her to have a rock-solid trust in the power and provision of God. Because remember this, the life that she was about to live, it was not going to be a bed of roses. There were going to be all sorts of obstacles and challenges and questions and confusions, and eventually she was going to have to watch that baby boy die. She had to trust the Lord. And Mary had that kind of solid trust. This is what she declared: the Lord is faithful from generation to generation. What does that mean? There is never a time when God is not trustworthy. Never a time when God doesn't keep his promises. Even when we go through seasons where we don't understand what's going on, even when we face obstacles and challenges that we can't explain, in the midst of whatever life brings our way, to recognize we serve a God who is faithful. He's not just faithful for today or faithful for tomorrow. He is faithful from generation to generation. And wherever she looked, she saw evidence of the faithfulness of God. Listen to what she said to Elizabeth. She said, "He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." The theme of the Magnificat is simple. You can trust the Lord. You can trust him to be actively involved in your world and in your life. He is faithful in everything, everywhere, all the time. Here's what God wants us to know through this proclamation of Mary. Through her witness, God calls each of us to trust him with absolute dependence. God knows who you are. God knows what you're facing. God knows about your past, and he knows about your future, and he cares about you. You can trust the Lord. And that's the proclamation for today. Whatever's going on in your life today, whatever questions you may have, whatever challenges you're facing, whether you have depended on him in the past or not, you can trust the Lord. He's there for you, and he's not going anywhere. From generation to generation, from day to day, from week to week, from year to year, from challenge to challenge, you can trust him. All you have to do is make a decision, the same one Mary made so long ago. He is trustworthy, so I will trust him. With my life, with my future, but most of all, with my eternal destiny. Because you may be here this morning and you're not a believer. and you don't know what it means to have the assurance that Christ lives in your heart and He has given you eternal life, today that can happen. Today can be the day when your past is forgiven, when your future is made sure, and when you have a Savior you can trust no matter what. Just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you're here and you're lost and you don't know Jesus, you come. I'll be here. Dr. Hutchins will be here. We would love to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe God's calling you and He's telling you, this is the church where I want you to belong. And you need to place your membership here. You need to come and make a commitment and say, this is the place God wants me to serve Him. Or maybe there's some other issue, an issue of trust, an issue of dependence. And you just need to come and say, you know, beginning here, beginning now, I trust the Lord. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. And as we sing and God deals with you, you come. Let's stand together.